Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. My name's Chris. I'm the executive pastor here at Stony, and I'm filling in for our senior pastor, Randy, for the next week or two here while he takes a little bit of time off. He's not good at taking time off because he still taught his Detroit Bible Institute class last week and Connection Night Foundations class last week and had an elder meeting last week and had his regular meeting with me last week. So I'm like, come on, man, you got to learn how to take a day off in the proper way. He's even teaching the Exploring the Creek class right now today back there. He's not really good at taking time off. I'm sure Debbie will work on him for next week. Well, anyway, I appreciate that none of you headed for the door, though. And if you're tuning in online, welcome. And I hope you didn't change the channel. If you did, you're not hearing this right now. Because that kind of thing, that would make me feel like, you know, Mahomes taking the field after Tom Brady just got off. And that would hurt my feelings, all right? Let's remember that, that's just silly. Let's remember that he's a good quarterback, all right? He didn't have a great time last Sunday, wasn't his night, but he's still a good quarterback. And of course, the Word of God's getting preached at Stony every week, regardless of who the Lord has put up here this morning. Well, we are going to take a break, though, from our Exodus series. We've been in Exodus. It's been a great series. We'll be back in a couple weeks to that. But we're going to jump into the New Testament for 2 weeks in the letter of James. You want to turn to James chapter 3 in your Bible. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Our family was on vacation. We know how to do it right. We get out of town and go somewhere. Leah makes sure of that. We were in Florida last month, and one of the things we did while we were there was we met up with an old childhood friend of Leah's. The last time we had seen her name is Jill, was 10 years ago. Xander was just a 1-year-old at the time. There she is back there photobombing our selfie at the beach. And it was nice. We were talking. Jill was sharing with me how she used to invite Leah to church with her. Leah didn't grow up in a church-going family. And Leah never took the bait to go to church or the youth group with Jill. And so she was kind of she was very happy to see Leah as a Christ follower now. That warmed Jill's heart. But she was also laughing a little bit that she would even marry a pastor, you know, later in life. Not something maybe she saw when they were girls together growing up. But I'm thankful for the seeds that Jill planted in my wife's life. And it's been part of how God has led her to where she is today. Well, while we're hanging out at the beach, the reason I bring all of this up is Leah was taking her usual million pictures of the beautiful sunset there in Florida. And I was talking with Jill. We were talking about our work. And she was telling me about how she's a teacher at a Christian school, shaping and influencing young lives. That's awesome. And she asked how I felt about teaching the Bible. And I told her that it's intimidating every single time. You know, every single time. That's why I tell those Mahomes versus Tom Brady jokes when I get up here. It's like to defuse the situation. You think, Chris, you don't need to say it. Well, it's intimidating every single time, guys. This is the Word of God. This matters. More than anything else I can do with my life is what I'm doing here in these 35 to 40, maybe 42 minutes. Telling people how to live for God, that's intimidating. And I should be intimidated. Look at what James chapter 3 says, right in the opening of the chapter. He writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." James says, if you can control your tongue, you are perfect if you never mess up in what you say. Of course, the implication here is we do mess up. He says it. He says, for we, including himself, stumble in many ways. This passage challenges me every time I teach it. It reminds me I'm not perfect. It reminds me that I need to fully rely on the Holy Spirit. All through the process of writing a message, through the process of delivering it, I need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, every single one of us, every single Jesus follower, has a platform to teach others, to lead and influence others for Jesus. Of course, we have our relationships with family and friends, with neighbors, coworkers, classmates. And in this age of social media, we have the opportunity to post every funny, goofy thought that pops through our head during the day. We can share that at any time. It's an amazing platform. Even during this last year with shutdowns and quarantines and things, we still have the opportunity to be so connected and so influential. We have a great opportunity to reach people for Jesus and offer a relationship with our Creator now and forever. But as James writes about himself, we all stumble in this in many ways. And so what I'd like to do as we look through the third chapter in James here is study what the Bible prescribes to every one of us here this morning and tuning in online. It matters to each one of us. What does the Bible prescribe for using our voice to be faithful influencers for Jesus? This message is entitled Your Holy Voice Coach as we look at James chapter 3. Let me tell you a little bit about him. James is the half-brother of Jesus, natural born to Mary and Joseph, all right? And he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem for many years until he was martyred in AD 62. And when he wrote this letter, if you read it in its entirety, it's very clear that he is concerned about Christians living their faith as they're out scattered in a fallen world. This letter is about godly action that proves our genuine faith and leads to maturity. There's 108 verses. I didn't count them myself. I read that somewhere at some point in my life. There's 108 verses in this letter, and there are 50 direct commands to action. 50 direct commands. And so you see that James just wants us to get off our behinds and actually live for Jesus. That's his point. He talks about this in a lot of different ways. Chapter 3, he's focusing on our words, that our words will actually prove how we're living for Jesus and what our maturity level is. And so on your outline, you can take that out of your program there, get a pen to follow along. As we work through the chapter together, we're going to look at 5 vital talking points. Now, in any other sermon, that would be the most generic title, heading for a list of points. These are my 5 talking points. We're talking about talking. You get that? All right, sorry. I'll just try to be more clever later in life. I just thought this is perfect for this one. All right, moving along. Number 1, the first vital talking point that we're going to look at here is that your mouth is powerful. There's real power in your voice, in your words. It's not powerful because you've eaten garlic and forgot to brush your teeth. No. James tells us this. Look at this. Picking up in verse 3, he writes, "If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we will guide their whole bodies as well." Look at the ships also, he writes. "Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." And then you can help me out here with the yellow print. "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." It boasts of great things. James compares the words from our mouths to the bit in a horse's mouth or to the rudder of a ship. They can move people. Words can move ourselves. Words can move others. Political leaders guide the direction of their nations by their words. Pastors guide the ministry of their churches by their words. Parents shape the lifelong direction of their children, the course of their lives, by their words. That's power. That's real power. This chapter stands out in James because a huge reoccurring theme that James says just over and over again is that talk is cheap. We've heard that. Talk is cheap. You know, yeah, you tell me one thing, but I'll see what you do. And that's true, right? I mean, talk can be very cheap. James says, you claim to have faith, show me by how you actually live. If you actually live that way, then we'll see whether or not you really believe what you say. But on the other hand, here, James points out just how powerful our words can be. On the other hand, while talk may be cheap, if you're not matching it up with action, words are very powerful. Words are very powerful. You may not feel that way, though. You personally may think, there's so much going on in the world, so many big things, and there's so many competing voices out there. Is my voice really powerful? I understand how a voice can be. Is my voice really powerful? The answer is yes. Yes, your voice is powerful. You have a voice that can reach somebody for Jesus. You can share the life-saving gospel message with somebody and help change the course of their life, from their eternity, from death to life. You have the power to reach out to somebody who's lonely because of these shutdowns this last year, or they're quarantining or something, and they're feeling lonely, they're feeling despair, and you have the power in your mouth to reach out to that person, to help them feel connected and encouraged. That's power. That is real power. You have a voice that can stand up for life and other Christian values in a world that's devaluing life and that's laying those values aside. The more we join together with our voices, with our mouths as Christians, and speak up boldly, we can turn the culture of our nation. But we need to speak up boldly. We need to use our voice for good, godly reasons. The Holy Spirit doesn't call us to shy away, but to speak up, to be bold. But of course, any great power can be helpful in this world. God's power is always helpful. Any great power can be helpful, or it can be destructive, like a chainsaw, you know? A chainsaw can be very helpful if used properly, but it can be very destructive. And so number two here on our outline is that our words can be dangerous. Our words can be powerful, but that can be a good or a bad thing, depending on how you're using that power. They can be dangerous. The passage continues. James writes this in the second half of verse 5. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." We've seen that in our world on the West Coast there. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Help me out. Setting on fire the entire course of life. And set on fire by hell. The tongue is dangerous. I mean, he's taken up a lot of powerful imagery here. The tongue is like a small fire that can set the whole forest ablaze. Our words matter, James says. James would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can utterly destroy." We say, "Well, words never hurt." Oh, they can hurt. They do hurt. Leaders of nations have led the world to unspeakable atrocities by their words. Parents who use words to break their children's spirit do real lifelong damage. Even careless social media posts can cause great damage. You think, oh, it's just a stupid meme, a silly meme. It can cause great damage. It can be very dangerous. I don't mean not to post things that speak boldly, speak our minds boldly on subjects, even if it's unpopular. We're called to speak boldly about important things. But posts that attack, that bully other people, those are dangerous. Things that are vulgar, even if they're making a point that you think is worthy, are not godly. We shouldn't be saying, writing, communicating those things in any way. They're destructive. When the House of Representatives signed the articles of impeachment against President Trump last year, I know it's becoming an annual thing, so you're like, which one? Last year. Speaker Pelosi, if you remember, hard to remember last year after everything that's happened, but she handed out these commemorative pens for the signing of these articles. She was saying that it was a very solemn, very tragic affair, but she's handing out party favors. That tells a different story of how she really viewed those that time. And I just found it appalling. I was really appalled by that behavior. But then I saw something else appalling. I saw professing Christians, whom I love, sharing a particular meme on social media. It offered a pen holder to go with those commemorative pens. And the holder, I really doubted not even sharing this with you. It's so ridiculous. The holder was a plastic figurine of Speaker Pelosi with the pen stuck in her rear end. People were posting it. They're sharing it. They were liking, commenting, LOL. My heart just sank. It broke. I was against the impeachment. I was glad the Senate ultimately threw it out. They acquitted the president. I was glad for that. But this meme didn't help get that message out. It just alienated people. It hurt our Christian witness. And it generally spewed out raunchiness for a laugh. I don't care if you disagree with Speaker Pelosi on that. You don't get raunchy for a laugh at her expense. How do we rein in this kind of dangerous talk, not just on social media, but in all of our relationships? How do we instead use our voice to be powerful for godly purposes? Well, our third point there, you want to write it down, is that tongues require supernatural control. Supernatural control. I know there's naturally skilled orators and debaters out there. They're really slick. They can do a good speech just on their own, even non-believers that can do that, certainly. But look at what James writes here in verse 7. He writes, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Help me out. "But no human being can tame the tongue." James says, nobody can do it. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We might have impressive rhetorical abilities. We're good at poetry and songs and communicating our ideas. Okay, you have that natural ability. That's also a gift from God, by the way. But you've got that, great. But naturally speaking, James says, we cannot control our tongue. We can't. We can't control our tongue to only speak in godly ways, with godly purpose. We're barely holding on to the thing. Because, like the rest of us, our tongue is fallen. This all began with our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God in the garden. They were separated from God, and they fell, and all of humanity fell. And ever since then, we have been separated from our God. We can't live with Him. We can't live for Him. Not even close. And that includes how we speak. We just can't do it on our own. James says it's not possible. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Mine, yours, all of humanity's. He did this to take away what separated us, what stood between us and God, this debt that needed to be paid because of our rebellion, wiped away by Jesus. He did it so that He could offer new life in Him when we entrust ourselves to Jesus as our Lord. That means God, the boss, the one in control, and a Savior, the one who saved us when He died on the cross, taking our place. When we do this, Jesus says, I give you the Holy Spirit now. And now you can get supernatural control of your life and your tongue. So far as we rely on and submit to the Holy Spirit, we can do the will of God. And that includes how we use our voice. The Spirit is our voice coach. He's the one that will guide us and teach us and enable us and empower us to keep control of our tongue, to use it for powerful, godly purposes, to speak in grace and truth and influence people for Jesus. But this doesn't mean that you think, oh, well, I'm a Christian. That means I've got the Holy Spirit. So good, this message no longer applies to me. No, we're not off the hook, you and I. We're not off the hook because James is writing this letter to Christians. They're scattered out in the Roman world. And he's saying, he's not calling out the world, telling the world to get control of its tongue. He's saying, Christians, you guys need to get control of your tongue to be different from the world. These are people who are largely, I mean, I'm sure there's people that are false believers among them, but in general, he's writing to believers. And so we've heard that the eyes are the window to the soul. James is saying the same about the tongue. The way you speak says something. Point number four here on our outline, your speech reveals your heart. You may be a believer in Jesus, but it doesn't mean that you're surrendering to him today. The condition of your heart, it comes out. It comes out in your voice. It comes out in your speech. James goes on to write, verse 9, he says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You're either one thing or the other, James is saying. You're either this kind of tree or that kind of tree. You're either this kind of spring or you're that kind of spring. If you've ever done a study in James, and I've even talked about it so far, you know that he's all about how our works, what we actually do, prove whether or not our faith is genuine, whether we really believe the things we say we believe. Not that works save us, James doesn't say that, but if Jesus really is your Lord, if he really is my Lord, then the way we live and the way we speak will show it. It'll come out. It'll be out. If you're a fig tree, figs are going to happen. All right? And here James is applying it to our speech. Do you really want to bless the Lord when we were singing earlier today? When you were singing at home, do you really mean the things that we were singing? Do you really believe that God created all people in his image with inherent value and dignity? If we really believe that, then we're going to speak accordingly. We're not going to curse people that God created in his image. People whom Jesus loves and died for and has left us here in the world to help lead them to him. Our speech reveals the condition of our heart. Is our motivation divided like a spring trying to be salt water and fresh water at the same time? Yeah, we kind of want to live for Jesus, but also we've got our own priorities and things. It comes out in the way we live, the way we speak. Does our whole heart belong to Jesus? James here, he writes, my brothers, twice in the passage, and he actually did a little earlier too. We already read it. But two times here in what we just read, he's like, my brothers. See, James knows what he's writing is tough to hear. He's telling them that their tongues are like fires on fire by hell. Okay? I mean, this is tough. James, this isn't a feel-good sermon here. This is tough, all right? He's taking his dearly loved brothers to task here, and sisters. And so he's reminding them here, that's a piece of tenderness here in this passage. He's saying that, I know this is hard to accept, but I'm on your side. I am on your side. I'm right in there with you. At the beginning, he said, we all stumble in many ways. I'm not just harping on you. I'm saying we all need to get this. What is being produced from our mouth? Is it divisive, foul, untrue? Well, we need to ask why, my brothers and sisters. Why do we say such things? Why do we behave in such ways? Let's consider the last vital talking point on our outline. Keep going in this direction. James wants us to remember that your voice has a pilot. Your voice has a pilot. You remember we had those analogies there at the beginning about the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder to the ship. Such a little thing controlling such a big thing. But in both cases, and he even writes it, he says the rudder has a pilot. All right, the bit is being controlled by the rider of the horse or the person with the wagon or however that works. I'm not a horse guy. Those little things, yeah, they steer the whole animal, the large ship, but someone is steering those things. And James says it's the same with the tongue. Look at verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." We're going to get back to that in a little bit, but let's keep going for now. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Look at this here. He's got a descending list of possible pilots for our tongue, doesn't he? First, we've got above, down from above. That's heaven's influence, heaven, the Holy Spirit piloting our tongue, okay? But if you're doing these things, he says, that's not your pilot. Here's some other ones, though. Earthly, that's our self. That's our own thoughts, our own desires. Unspiritual, that's our conventional wisdom, our natural tendencies. Is that what's guiding? I'm kind of a hothead, and so sometimes I spurt off at people. You know, well, I don't care if you're a hothead. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. He should be your pilot, not your natural tendency. And even worse, see, it keeps getting lower and lower. Demonic. James says even the enemy could be using you, Christian, in your words and in your actions for that matter. Who is piloting your voice when you use it with your family, with neighbors, even with enemies, even with somebody who's giving you a hard time at work or in school or something? If you're too afraid to speak up for your faith in Jesus or for Christian principles, then the Holy Spirit isn't driving your voice. Because we know the Holy Spirit doesn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of boldness. And you might even hide behind the idea of, well, I don't want to be, like you said, Chris, I don't want to be abusive and a bully. Yeah, but if you're hiding behind that to actually shy away from speaking up about Jesus, the Holy Spirit isn't driving your voice, guys. It's not that it isn't scary to speak up, especially in a culture that may be against it. But if you're surrendering to the Holy Spirit, he's going to ensure you overcome that fear and that you go out and do and say the things you're supposed to say. Bravely do what's right anyway. On the other hand, if you are using your voice to beat up others in personal relationships with a stranger, even an enemy online, that's not the Holy Spirit driving either. And you may be hiding behind, well, I don't want to be a wimp Christian that hides and never talks about Jesus. I want to be bold and stand up. Don't use that as your excuse for being a bully either. Just like the person, I don't want to speak about issues or anything divisive because, you know, I don't want to be a bully. No, you're being timid. You're being fearful. You need to speak up, but you also need to do it in a godly way. That's how the Holy Spirit drives us. Neither are lying, slander, gossip, discouraging people. None of these things are from the Holy Spirit. You find yourself doing these things, it's one of these other descending order influences driving your tongue. James concludes this chapter by writing this. He says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And then he writes, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Look at that list. Does your voice sound like it's being piloted by godly wisdom? Because that's what godly wisdom looks like. If not, we need to turn the driver's seat, the wheel over to the Holy Spirit this morning. Our main idea, you want to write this down, you want to remember this one. It goes like this. Seek godly wisdom to speak life into others. Seek it. You got to get active here. Seek godly wisdom to speak life. Notice that back in verse 18, if you're looking on your outline or in your Bible, you can go back there. James wrote, a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness comes from living and speaking with godly wisdom. There's a harvest. It leads to growth. It leads to healing. It leads to life. It leads to restoring people. When the Holy Spirit, when godly wisdom are piloting our tongue, it leads to life. Now, I wouldn't be preaching James properly if we didn't have some action steps at the end. You got to do something, right? I mean, James, this is a real famous verse, but I like to say it anyway. 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You got to do it. All right? Just because we're smarter today, maybe we are, unless you already knew this stuff, then you're just as smart as you were when you came in. But until we do it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so I've got this let's do it section on our outline. Here's some basic steps for seeking godly wisdom. And the first one, you want to write this down too. Humbly inspect yourself and repent. Repent. Remember, James wrote back in verse 13. You can maybe go back there for a second. I'll get it on the screen too for you. He wrote, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I said I'd get back to that. The meekness. Godly wisdom begins with self-humbling. It begins with us humbling ourselves before the Lord. We got to spend time with the Lord on this. That's step one. Step two, ask God daily to guide you by the Holy Spirit. This is a daily thing. I might be driven, I sure hope I am, I prayed for it this morning, to be driven by the Holy Spirit here today. But later on, even later on this afternoon, I could easily slip into the driver's seat if I'm not being careful, if I'm not re-surrendering to the Holy Spirit and re-asking Him to fill me and to guide me. I need to do it daily. I need to be refilled daily, sometimes multiple times. James promises us this. This was earlier in the letter, so I'll read it to you. It wasn't in this chapter. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Maybe you don't have it all together, but if you're asking for wisdom, God gives it generously. He doesn't say, well, clean up your whole act first and we'll... No. He'll give you the wisdom because it's going to take that wisdom to clean up your whole act. All right? He gives generous, and it says, and it will be given to you. Yes, you. And so if we just seek it, if we just rely on the Holy Spirit and seek it daily, multiple times daily, He gives generously. Ash Wednesday is this week. Probably know that. Maybe you know that. We're not Catholic, so we don't always, you know, we don't celebrate Lent like that the same way. But it is a good time leading up to Easter to prepare ourselves and to reflect on getting ready for that big celebration of the resurrection. And a few years ago, we produced this 40-day devotional just to spend a little extra time. There's 40 scriptures in here and a little reflection. Randy put this together. Sometimes it's not even complete sentences. It's so small and short, like each day. I can't believe Randy could even write in non-complete sentences. That's impressive. But we did this about 6 years ago, and Randy and I would like to challenge the church to do it again this year. We kick off Wednesday. There's 40 days. There's details, more details about it written right on the inside cover, and I've got them back there in the Welcome Center. I'll post it later on Facebook, too, online. And then you could even download from our Facebook group the digital version of it and have it on your computer or your phone. But the idea here is to consider doing this 40-day period as a time of special prayer, special time of humble reflection, maybe even a time of fasting in some way, maybe skipping a meal and replacing that time you would be eating with prayer, going through this. And maybe your regular Bible study as well. This doesn't need to take away from the regular
Bible study you have going on, it can add and enhance it. Seek revival in yourself during this period and wisdom from the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to grab one of those today. And then finally, the last step here that I've got on our program is to speak only what reflects godly wisdom. Speak only what reflects godly wisdom. Before we speak, before we use that powerful voice that God has given us, after we've spent time in humility before Him and repenting, time asking for wisdom and the filling of the Holy Spirit, then when we go out and we're going to use our powerful voice, ask questions like, you know, is this reflecting the attributes in this passage? I'll put them up here to just remind you of some of them. You can maybe underline them in your scripture. You know, is what we're saying pure in our motives? Are we sharing this out of pure motives, godly motives? Are we seeking peace? Are we seeking peace with godly gentleness? We want to lead people along to know Jesus better, to grow in Him, to know Him in the first place. Divisiveness doesn't come from godly wisdom. It says in this passage that the peacemakers possess godly wisdom. So are we seeking that? Are we open to reason? When we speak, are we humble enough to know we don't know everything? We need to be listeners too. Are we open to reason? Understanding we need to learn. When we are opposed, well, certainly that'll happen in your life. If you're speaking up for the Lord, you're going to meet some opposition. Jesus promised that. And so when that happens, are we full of mercy, like we're told to in this passage? Remembering that the person who opposes us is created by God, loved by God. Are we bearing good fruit in our conversations? And that means we have to speak up. You know, this isn't a message about shutting up. It's a message about speaking up and doing it properly, doing it with impartiality and sincerity and righteousness. Developing these kinds of authentic Christian values will help us use our voice in powerful, godly ways. Seek godly wisdom to speak life into others. I'm going to invite the band to come up here, and we're going to close our service with dedicating the offering. You may have given already online, or maybe you're putting your offering in the offering box after the service. Either way, we're going to dedicate those things in prayer, and then we're going to have a song to sing to our God, hopefully with an undivided tongue, one that when we're praising Him, we mean it. All right, let's stand together and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word that guides us in everything in our lives, even in how we speak. I know with all the turmoil going on in our nation, and it's been going on forever, it just seems to never ending, we can be very passionate. And I also know that we need to speak up, but Lord, help us to do it in godly ways. May we not shy away from confrontation, but be led by the Holy Spirit boldly. And as we're led by the Holy Spirit boldly, may we be led by the Holy Spirit to do so in His wisdom, with grace and truth, with the intention of leading people to Jesus and leading people to grow in Christ. Help us to seek Your wisdom daily so that we can speak life with our voices. God, we give You this offering and dedicate it all to You to be used for Your glory, the advance of Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.